Today on The Journey.
Today we want to ask the question, Lord, what are you trying to teach me in my shaken world? I know you're with me. I know who you are. So you have my attention. What are you trying to teach me?
When life collapses around you, when you lie prostrate beneath the weight of shattered dreams, a broken family, or sagging finances, there is one lesson that will ultimately free you. One truth that will light the darkness so you can see. That lesson, that truth, is Ron Moore's focus in this half hour. Also, please note that we have an encouraging publication we'd like you to have. In its pages, you'll rediscover the sense of God's presence that was lost in disappointment or disaster. It's available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your donation will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you more about it later in the broadcast. Now here's Ron with part one of the message, God, what are you trying to teach me on the journey?
If you love God and you walk by His Word and you live by His standards, shouldn't life work out well? Shouldn't it? Everyone's life should be like those described in the Christmas letters you get every year. By the way, it's not your Christmas letters. We love your Christmas letters. Yours are great. But the people we knew back years ago. And I just wanted to read one to you, just so you can see what I'm talking about. Dear Moores, I hope this Christmas finds you and your family doing well, but enough about you. Let me tell you about us. Our oldest son, John Jr., is in his senior year of high school. Please pray as he decides on his college choices, full academic scholarships to Yale, Princeton, Harvard, or Oxford, or full athletic scholarship to the University of Oklahoma. Of course, many are encouraging him to skip college altogether and go to the NFL. He plans to announce his decision at his next citywide evangelistic crusade to be held at Texas Stadium and simulcast throughout the United States. Susie is a sophomore in high school and was chosen as homecoming queen. Again, she sewed her own homecoming dress while on an educational cruise, won by placing first in a national essay contest. Her essay titled, What It's Like to be Raised by Perfect Parents in a Perfect Home, will be published next month in Christianity Today. Presently, she is in Colorado Springs being interviewed by Focus on the Family. 11-year-old Tommy plans to take his internet business public. His IPO will be announced in the Wall Street Journal. The new middle school he funded will be dedicated and named in his honor when we return from our family trip around the world that my husband John won for being the top salesman for the 25th year in a row. His book, The Perfect Salesman, has been on the New York Times bestseller list for the past 10 months. Perhaps you've caught him on Good Morning America or on Fox with his good buddy Bill O'Reilly. Unfortunately, I will miss Johnny's crusade, Susie's homecoming, Tommy's dedication, and the first 2 weeks of the trip around the world as I've been invited to be the keynote speaker at the National Christian Women's Conference. Again, please pray as I'm currently on an exhausting 5-week tour away from my family promoting my new book and video series, Why I Am a Stay-at-Home Mom. Okay, I exaggerated just a little bit. But after reading these things, Lori and I look at each other and say, man, do we live the most boring lives on the face of the earth? Most people I know are not perfect people living in perfect singleness, fully content. Most people I know don't have perfect marriages. Most people I know don't have perfect children. Most of us here have some stuff going on in our lives because life just doesn't always work out the way we want it to work out, does it? Been involved in this series of sermons we've entitled Unshakable Faith in a Shaken World. And we've been asking some questions. First, that question that we often ask in these situations, why? We've said from the very beginning, we're not going to put out any pat Christian answers on those. Many times, most of the time, we just don't know why. So we've asked some questions that we can answer, some questions we can go to God's Word and find the answer to. And we've started with God, where are you in my shaken world? And we learn through Scripture that God is with us. His presence is with you all the time. We ask the question, God, who are you in my shaken world? And We said he's all-knowing, so he knows exactly what I'm going through. He's all-powerful, so he either can fix the situation or he doesn't, and I have to trust him through it. He's all-loving. He loves me with a deep love so much that he would send his son to die for me. Today we want to ask the question, Lord, what are you trying to teach me in my shaken world? So I know you're with me. I know who you are. So you have my attention. What are you trying to teach me? C.S. Lewis said this, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts to us in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. So you can say, hey, God, you got my attention. What are you trying to teach me? What's the takeaway here? What do you want me to do with this broken heart? I'm listening. Well, help us answer that question. We're going to consider a man whose name is synonymous with suffering. So if you take your Bibles, turn with me to the oldest book in the Bible, in the Old Testament, the book of Job. But my purpose will be to make some observations to help us understand what God may be teaching us by seeing what he taught Job. So let me introduce you to this man named Job, a real life character going through some really difficult stuff. Verse 1. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. And notice his character. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and he shunned evil. Let's think through that. First, he was blameless. Job was a man. The word means integrity. He was a man of integrity. The word integrity means completeness. It means wholeness. He was without blemish. He was unstained. He was a man who was upright. That is, he lived according to God's standards. He was a man who feared God. Job had a proper respect and reverence for the person of God. He knew who God was. Job shunned evil. Job rejected anything that opposed God and God's standard. Now, I want to make this clear. Job was not sinless. The Bible says all of us have sinned, including Job, and fall short of the glory of God. But Scripture is saying, from a human standpoint, Job loved God with all his heart and his mind and his soul and his strength, and he lived above reproach, and he lived in an exemplary life. And he was blessed. Job was very blessed. He had 10 children, 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he had a substantial number of livestock, which in his day translated to wealth. Job was an extremely wealthy man. In fact, when you looked at his spiritual life and when you looked at his material success, the end of verse 3, he was the greatest man among the people in the East. There just was no one to compare with this man, Job. And Job wasn't just this hard-nosed business guy. He was a tender man who loved his family. He was a strong, caring, spiritual leader in his family. Look at the end of verse 5. Early in the morning, when the family reunions would come together and they would have feasts, Job thought, you know, there was eating going on and there was some drinking going on, and I just want to make sure no one sinned. And if they did, I want to cover for them. I want to be the priest. I want to be the leader of my home. So early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. I want to take care of that. I want to be the spiritual leader of my home. That was Job's regular custom. Job was a godly man, and he's getting ready to go through an extremely difficult time. Now, I want to stop here for a second and make a point. There are those who say challenges in life are always the direct result of sin. And so people conclude, if you're going through a difficult time, God what? He must be punishing me. I lose my job, God punishing me. I get sick, God's punishing me. Some people, because they do not have a proper view of who God is, they live their life thinking God is this mean taskmaster, and as soon as they step out of line, he sends punishment. Here's my point. Those who who say that difficult times in your life are always the direct result of sin are silenced by Job. So if you're going through a difficult time and you feel guilty and you're trying to figure out what in the world you've done, please let that go. That's just one less thing you have to worry about. Job's a great example of a guy who was doing it right, and then he got hit. Look at verse 6. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" And Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it." And then verse 8, then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." Now, I don't pretend to know all that goes on in the spiritual realm. But here we see that there is conversation and interaction going on in a spiritual realm that we never see. But we do know from this that there is interaction between God and whoever He allows. In this case, Satan comes, and there's some interaction going on. Now, in Revelation chapter 12, we get a little glimpse into what is going on here in kind of the macro picture. Revelation chapter 12 says this, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of His Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before God day and night, has been hurled down.'" So Satan, one day it'll be over. It's as good as over now. One day he will be hurled down. But in this time now, he accuses us before God day and night. Look at them. Can you believe that's your child living like that? That's your child with that attitude? That's your child in that situation? God's answer is always, "Yes, that's my child, covered by the blood of my son." And yet Satan continues to accuse day and night. That's the picture of what's going on here in Job. That's the macro picture in Revelation. Now we get a little more specific with the story of Job. Satan is bringing accusations against Job. Satan cannot deny that Job is a righteous man, but Satan says he's a righteous man for good reason. Look at verse 9. "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything in it? You've blessed the works of his hands so that his flocks and his herds are spread throughout the land. But you stretch your hand out and strike everything he has, and he will" what? "He will surely curse you to your face." Satan, the enemy, looks at God and says, "You get real. Do you think for one second that Job serves you because you're a great God? I mean, look how you have blessed him. Who wouldn't love you if they had those blessings? You have bought his love. He doesn't love you. He loves the stuff you've given him. He loves you like a peasant loves his cow for the milk and the butter. Have you not placed a hedge around him and his household and everything he has?" One commentator takes that verse and says, Satan is accusing God of keeping Job like someone would keep a woman who is pampered and bribed and locked away in a room so her lover can be sure of her faithfulness. Satan tells God, "You're holding him up as some trophy of righteousness? He's nothing but a spoiled brat. You take away his toys, and he will curse you to your face." Satan is making two accusations here. The first one's against Job. Job only loves you for what you give him. The second accusation is against God. God, you are not worthy of being loved in and of yourself. Job only loves you because you give him stuff. And if you took away that stuff, he would curse you to your face. You're not worthy of being loved just for who you are. Our question today is, God, what are you trying to teach me? When life tumbles in and tragedy and loss and illness and brokenness and injustice hits our lives, we have a lot of questions, a lot of why questions. And one of the why questions is this that we need to deal with. Why is it that I love God? Do I love Him like the peasant loves the cow or the milk and the butter? And that's a question we should be dealing with every day, but pain, again, is that megaphone that highlights our world and allows us to ask that question. God, why do I really love you? Shaken worlds raise some difficult questions. And Job is getting ready to answer that question. Look at verse 12. The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." And I just want to make the point in verse 12, it's a difficult point, but God is in complete control. God is no less sovereign through this situation. He is no less omnipotent. God allows these things to happen. Does God cause them to happen? No. Could he have stopped them? Yes. Did he allow them to happen? Yes. I don't know the whys. I just know who God is and the story of Job. So let's look what happened. Verses 13 to 19, in rapid fire succession, here's what happens. Job learns that the Sabaeans took his oxen and donkeys and killed some of his servants. 13 and 15. Verse 16, Job learns that all his sheep and many of his servants have been destroyed. In verse 17, Job learns that his cattle and many of his servants have been taken. Now, to this point, that would be like waking up and the stock market not just diving, the stock market crashing, and you have nothing. Job was wiped out. No pension, no insurance. How do you respond? Do you respond like the out-of-work money manager in California who lost his fortune and decided to wipe out his family? Do you respond like the 90-year-old Ohio widow who shot herself in the chest as authorities came to evict her from her home that she had lived in for 38 years? Do you respond like the housewife in Massachusetts who had hidden her family's mounting financial crisis from her husband, and she sent a note to the mortgage company warning, "By the time you foreclose on my house, I'll be dead," and then shot herself, leaving the insurance policy and the suicide note on the table? You see, when you run from God, there's no place to run to. If Job's problems would have ended with a financial collapse, that would have been devastating. But more calamity comes that, quite honestly, to me, is unthinkable and unbearable. Look at verse 18. While he was speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them and they are dead. And I'm the only one left who escaped to tell you." Job learns in this nightmarish period of time that everything he has and loves is gone. Now, Job's going to have a lot of questions. And Job's going to have some doubts. And Job's going to have some more pain. But there are three things that Job does and continues to do that's very instructive for us. Let's look at the first one. First one is this. Job grieved his loss. That sounds so obvious. Look at verse 20. At this, Job got up and he tore his robe and he shaved his head. Job entered into an intense time of grief. And any time we go through a loss, we need to enter into a time of grief. I know that sounds obvious, but also don't just limit grief to the loss of a loved one. Grief comes really with just about any change in our life. The loss of health, the loss of an unmet expectation, the death of a dream, the realization that we're not going to have what we always desperately wanted to have. And it's just so important to go through a process of grief. My sister lost her husband. Her husband died. His name was Lauren. He's a hero in my life. She was in her 30s when he died. He was a farmer, and I remember he sat down with her before he died and he explained, okay, here's what you do with the farm and here's what you do with the cattle. And he walked her through it in a very structured way. And so she knew he was going to die. And when he died, she got busy with her kids and she got busy with her job. And she put off grief for about 8 months and then she crashed. You see, you're going to go through the grieving process. You can put it off for a while, but you're going to go through it. And it's important to do. It's important to do it God's way, and it's important to do it with people around you. You need to walk through with others. Here's the second thing Job does. He worships God. He fell on the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." Man, in unimaginable pain, Job acknowledges that God is sovereign. He is omniscient. He is omnipotent. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He had the power to give, and he has the power to take away. And Job says, blessed be his name. Job here answers Satan's accusations. I love you, Lord, not just for what you give me. And I will worship you when it's stripped away. And God, I just want to tell you, I stand here naked, and you still are worthy of my love. Third thing, Job did not sin by blaming God. Look at verse 22. In this way, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Job knew God's omnipotence. He knew he could not allow something to happen or stop something from happening, and yet he did not blame God. He didn't sin. Now, we're going to see later, he's got a lot of questions, but he never blamed God. Several years ago, I was standing by a freshly dug grave on a hillside watching a young couple carry the casket of their little baby up the hillside. The father alone was the pallbearer, and he sat that casket on the nylon straps that would eventually lower it into the ground. You know, sometimes in my line of work there, I wish I could be anywhere else but that place. What do you say? I don't remember what I said. There were hugs and tears, and I said some words that seemed so inadequate. A relative spoke and said some words that were personal and comforting. I was so appreciative of those. And then the father got up, and his words were emotional but strong, right from Scripture. Over the sound of the wind sweeping over that hillside through the trees, he said, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." You see, sometimes with broken hearts and tearful eyes and quivering lips, we acknowledge that God is the giver of the first breath, and he alone determines the last, and he is in control of everything in between. What are we supposed to learn in our shaken world? Well, in our shaken world, we finally learn what we really believe and what we really think about God.
And please stay with us. Ron returns with a special announcement just ahead. An awareness of God's presence is a source of great strength and stability in difficult times. But when he seems silent or absent, our pain is magnified. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you're there just now. For times like these, Ron has prepared a devotional guide to help restore that feeling of God's closeness. It's called Unshakable Faith in a Shaken World. Packed with eternal truth from God's Word, it'll gently lead you into His presence. You can get your own printed copy for a donation of any amount when you visit us on the web at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron to tell us about an event that will strengthen your faith.
I'm here with the Associate Pastor of the Bible Chapel, Dave DiDonato, and we want to let you know about an exciting series we're teaching together this summer. It's called Relevant Faith, and it will run through the weekend of September 14th, 15th here at the Bible Chapel. We're going to address some of the most important issues facing our culture today. Dave, what's the motivation behind this series, and why is it so important?
Well, Generation Z includes those in the age bracket roughly around 8 to 24 years old, and they are growing up today in what many consider the first post-Christian generation of our country. That means that more than 50% of this generation is unchurched. They are living in a world that is trying to completely redefine what truth is. And we believe it's the church's responsibility to prepare this next generation for the culture they are living in today.
If you live in the Pittsburgh area, we invite you to join us in person for our Relevant Faith summer series at one of our campuses. Visit our church website at BibleChapel.org. That's BibleChapel.org for more information. And for those living outside the Pittsburgh area, you can join us through our online campus that streams our services every Sunday from our website, our app, and our Facebook page. So join us this summer as we declare that following Jesus Christ is just as relevant today as it's ever been. We look forward to seeing you at one of our campuses.
Again, that web address is BibleChapel.org. While there, we invite you to check out the Bible Chapel's men's annual fall kickoff. Enjoy a hearty meal, good fellowship, and a message from Pittsburgh Steelers running back James Conner as he speaks about his Christian walk, his recovery from Hodgkin's lymphoma, and maybe a little football too. It's on Friday, September 13th at our campus in McMurray. Again, that address is BibleChapel.org. Also, we encourage you to get your copy of Unshakable Faith in a Shaken World. It's available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. That's ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on The Journey.